Today I want to continue a brief journey we started on January 1st. Some of you were home and celebrating from the night before on that day, so you might not have been here. But we started on a journey to, I wanted to help us as a people and as a church walk in divine confidence in this coming new year. And if you missed that first message, I was talking to Bill Kinnell this morning on the front row, and he said he wasn't here, and he appreciated finding it on our website. So that's not something we talk a lot about, but whenever you miss a message, you can go back and actually watch the video on the website. So you can go back there to even today and watch the one from January 1st, any of Pastor Rick's, and you can actually go back a couple years. And so that is there if you want to put this together with the message from the first Sunday. You have an insert in your bulletin that has my scripture today, Luke 10, if you need that. And it's also in your own Bible that you bring with you. Luke 10, verses 1 through 17. And today I'm going to read through, it's a section at a time, and talk about it and make application instead of reading it all at once. So let's go to Luke 10, verses 1 through 17. And if you were here on the first Sunday, we were in Luke 9. You can put your finger in there. It's just a page or two over if you want to make reference to the similarities of both passages. Luke 10, verses 1 through 17. I'm going to look at the first four verses right now. It says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road.'" So first couple just bullet points about this passage. You see that it's similar to Luke 9, only in Luke 9 he just sent the 12. They'd been walking and teaching and learning from him, and he sent the 12 out and gave them very similar instructions. This time now there's 72. Some of the Gospels, some commentaries say there were 70. This one, my passage said 72. I don't want to blow a whole lot of wind around that number, but you know numbers in the Bible mean a lot to the readers and the hearers and as God presented them. What we care about today is they came back, the 12 came back with more people, they multiplied and they grew, and that's the more important thing. To the Jewish people, this number is representative of, they think that there were six people from the 12 tribes of Israel that went out. So they like seeing these numbers, it affirms their faith and their heritage. To us, it just means the group grew with excitement. And he sends them out two by two. The commentaries think this could be evidence of back in Deuteronomy, the witness principle, where you need a second person to back your story and your testimony. To us today, it's just a better affirmation that someone else is confirming your life change and your testimony, and we're stronger lambs together, as he says to them, "I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." We're better when we have a ministry partner, when we have a person who holds us accountable and shares our story and works together. And then he says not to take an extra purse, bag, sandals, and don't greet anyone on the road. He wants them to go ahead of him, telling what they have seen and what they've heard, praying and healing as he has empowered them. So those are their marching orders. 72 of them or so went out. They go ahead of Christ. He's coming after them to bear witness and give testimony to what they've seen and what they've heard, how they've seen Jesus transform lives. That's what they are going to go ahead and do. And he tells them the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He's talking to an audience that understands agricultural terms. They know about harvest and crops and planting. So he gives them this image, but I think the question here is important. He says for them to ask God to send out workers into this field. I wonder why the question. Why couldn't he just say, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, now get going? Why wouldn't he just do that? I think it's part of our first point here this morning. It says, walking in divine confidence takes dedication to the sender and to his mission. God's mission in the New Testament context and for us today is that all people would hear about him. That all people would come to a saving knowledge of who Jesus is and how he could transform their lives. And his plan to spread that message were these 72. The 72 have multiplied through the generations to us, to believers today. His plan to spread the gospel is through us believers who've had lives transformed. That's the plan. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Go. I'm sending you out. It's going to be rough. You're going to be treated like lambs among wolves. Some of you will get eaten. Some of you will get destroyed. Some of you will come out stronger. But don't worry about anything, for I will protect you. Again, asking the question, it takes dedication. It takes dedication to be able to go out and participate in the harvest. What are the signs of dedication? Well, just previous to this Luke 10, if you look in Luke 9, verses 57 to 62, we have the disciples asking Jesus some questions, and it's about considering the cost. I think Jesus asked them to ask the Lord of the harvest to send them out, because I think they really have to evaluate whether or not they're ready to go and whether they're strong enough to go and give witness. So in Luke 9, 57 through 60, it says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So the followers will have no bed. They'll have no real home. The life is on the journey on the road with Christ. He said to another man, follow me. And the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. He didn't say that funeral was not important. He's raising the importance of putting Jesus first and following him first and foremost. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Don't we all want to do that? Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. There it is, another farming illustration. You can't put your hand to the plow, and in this case, let the cows and the mules and the animals pull it. If you start turning your head, looking back, thinking about your family, you're going to be off course a bit. So Jesus is talking about dedication, having no bed, leaving the others to bury the loved ones, not stopping to socialize or be distracted. In verse 4, when he says, don't greet anyone on the road. You have a mission. Stay focused. Put Christ and the mission first in your life and let him rearrange the rest. That's what considering the cost is all about. So we're asking the Lord of the harvest, can we do it? God, am I worthy? To walk with divine confidence takes focused dedication to the mission at hand. We can't put our hand to the plow. We can't start out and keep looking back. Dedication? I think we all have to consider the cost. We have to make a commitment. We have to consecrate ourselves for God's glory and not our own. I think it's a heavy commitment. And we all have to really stop and consider that cost before we agree to move on with the Lord. The next passage goes on in verse 5. It says, he tells them, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If anyone promotes peace, is there, their peace will rest on them. If not, you will return; it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. We heard this in the Luke 9 when he first sent out the 12. He's telling them to not be picky, not be choosy, just to land in the he's going to give them a home of who are people who are hospitable to missionaries, and he wants them just to stay there and be gracious and receive the food and the gifts and the care that the family or the host is going to give them. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you. Don't move around. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. Jesus says, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. So they're to go on and pass the peace. We've done that customarily in church before, passing the peace from house to house. It was symbolic of their relationship with the fellow Jewish people. Again, this is a reminder of our first sermon that we were to divinely trust as God provides confidence that we're walking as he has empowered us. He's called us, he's equipped us, and he's provided for us, if you remember the January 1st message, emotional, for our emotional, our physical, and our spiritual needs. And we talked about this shaking off the dust, he's giving them the healthy resolve to put aside emotionally toxic junk, to not worry about the approval of the people as they go and they share life and faith in Jesus. That it's not important that the people like them and accept them and their message. It's important that they hear the message and to not let their negativity stick to them. I want to thank you for the encouragement the following week of our first message, as many of you emailed me and called and sent cards that message hit you and was encouraging to you as we're all people the same, and we have emotional and situations in our life where relationships tag along and they hold us down and they keep us from really experiencing God's joy in life. That was encouraging to me. As often, even speaking before you, I have to learn how to shake the dust off my feet, in fear that even my messages and teaching will be rejected by you. So as we did that message and you called and said it was helpful to you, that was helpful to me. So I thank you for that. That came back around. The passing of the peace, we're free to shake the dust off our feet. And we need to be inspired as these people are hearing. The kingdom of God has come near. That's the message that Jesus is wanting them to get out there. The kingdom of God has come near. They were a people who anticipated the coming Messiah, and they looked for a strong warrior and a deliverer and a person who would help them with society and power and elevate their status even more. They didn't recognize this peacekeeper, this gentle spirit, who walked and healed and taught. So the 72 were out there telling them, the kingdom of God is near. It's a phrase used as a warning, but for me, it's inspirational. This makes me want to stand up and take notice. The Lord is near. Veterans in the room probably would still stand to attention if one of their partners in service said, Commander on deck. To a soldier, that means you stand up because the commander is coming around and you better be at attention. It brings attention, alert, warning. They're to tell these people that God is near, the Messiah, the Savior, the healer, the life giver is in our midst, and it should inspire us to live for him, to change our ways, to put off falsehood, to surrender control and bask in his life directive for us and his love. Walking in divine confidence reflects inspiration. You've had a divine encounter. It should inspire other people. Inspiration. Inspiration. What inspires you? What inspires you? Stories of people who've overcome, people who found victory from something overwhelming, people who've set out on an almost impossible task and have achieved their goal. God has come near us. We need to know our story and how it might be able to inspire others. Even if it's simply that you're hanging on to your faith and you don't know where God has come near, you don't know, you haven't reached that goal yet, you're still, seems like you're in the pit. Your story can inspire people. Without knowing that information of how he's changed us, I think we can be uninteresting and uninspiring. Uninteresting and uninspiring. What is said of you? God is talking to the church today. What is said of the church? Are we interesting? Are we inspiring? He goes on in the scriptures in 13 through the rest of it. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths." Some of your translations say Hades. I'd just put the word in hell. "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Some mention of some significant towns and cities here. The people in Jesus' immediate audience knew from the Old Testament that God did not care for the rejection of the ancient cities of Tyre and Sidon. So they know that those cities probably have some God doom ahead of them. And he speaks then to the cities that the disciples are going to be going out into, Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin. And those people are going to be witnessing. They've already seen Jesus healing. Their lives have already been changed. You know, he's fed the 5,000. He called Simon and Andrew and Peter and James and all from the one town in Capernaum. And these people have come from these towns and these small villages. They've seen his impact. They already know. But yet he knows they're still going to reject his message and his teaching, even though they've seen it with their own eyes. He's referring back to the Old Testament cities because they haven't seen Jesus' message. They haven't seen it. The message here is, and I think he's telling, as he's probably praying this verbally, he's not standing up talking to the cities themselves. The disciples are hearing. I think the 72 are realizing that they need to leave the results of what happens up to God and not be the judge and jury themselves. Judgment and rejection will happen. We have to leave that for Christ. We have to leave that for Christ. Then we have to say, with that in mind, we're reading about judgment and rejection and people going to hell, we have to ask the question, is our heart right? Where will I end up? People we know will die and spend eternity separated from God. That should motivate us to live with a sense of urgency for all lost people. That's the third thing you might want to write on your insert. Walking in divine confidence compels a motivation. It's motivating. It compels a motivation to save lives. We all know doctors. I believe doctors and people who become doctors and practice medicine have a great academic capacity. And they have to learn and know everything. If they don't, lives are at stake. Doctors, I think, were created to heal. We know firemen. Firemen are, it's part of their personality and their DNA. They're driven to rescue. I think saved people are motivated to do whatever it takes to bring someone to faith. Or we should be. Disciples were motivated to share faith. They were not to worry about rejection. It would happen. They were to leave that to God. They were just to keep loving and sharing. I think we are to be doing the same thing, personally and as a church. What are we motivated to do? I'll let you draw your own conclusions there. What are you motivated to do? And I think this is an important question for all of us and for me. At the end of the day, do I really care? Do we really care? At one of our last long-range planning team meetings, our leader presented that question to us as we talk about the community and the neighborhood and how we live and what our mission is. At the end of the day, do we really care? Walking in divine confidence compels a motivation to save lives. Going on in the scripture in verse 17, it says, the 72 returned with joy. Where did they find that? And said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Why is this a joyous return? Well, my good logical guess is that they see results. They're out preaching and they're out healing and they're out rubbing shoulders in community, and people's lives are being affected and people are understanding and they're coming to the Lord and they're seeing life change. They're seeing verbal and physical transformation, and the 72 are instrumental in the physical and spiritual healing of people. And they come back with joy. Commentators speculate that this is an official launch of the church as the people now show victory over Satan. And they're now spreading the gospel themselves. And it's officially maybe the launching of the church. Whenever apostles and disciples and people of God show command over snakes and serpents, these are symbols of evil. Now the church has grown in strength and they are strong enough to be out on their own, and they launch forth. They collaborate and they find success. I like that word. Walking in divine confidence takes collaboration. It's simply defined as to work with another or others on a joint project. What's our project? What's our project? Some of you might have projects this afternoon as you go home. What's our project as a church? We take it from the end of the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus says, go, make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching people to obey everything I've taught you, everything that's in the Word. How do we do that? We do that through dedication to a God who loves us, inspiring others, revealing to them that God has come near and He cares. Sometimes we don't always have those words, but I think we as a church and as believers, our mission is to share that, and we are to inspire them through humility, through service, through compassion, and through love. We know that those speak loudest. Conspiring together to effect change in the community and the people around us. We can't do that separately. We have to do that together. Our church's mission statement has been boiled down to three words: that people would find a place to belong, that we would help them become Christ followers, and that we would help build God's kingdom. In the summary, you'll find this on our website also. Our purpose is that everything in our church should be done to glorify God. To glorify God is to praise, enjoy, and delight in Him supremely. Our ultimate joy is to bring joy to God through the way we conduct our lives personally and corporately. When we love people the way they are, urge one another to become more like Christ, and equip ourselves to share Christ in word and deed, we build a spiritual family of believers passionate about Him. This glorifies God. Our hope is articulated in the words of Scripture itself. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 15:5. Let us be doers of the word. What happens when a church fulfills her mission? Well, we have evidence right here. They come back and they talk about joy. They have joy pouring out of them. And they've seen results. They've seen life change. When a church fulfills her mission, she experiences joy, and there's victory over Satan. Who's ready for that? I am. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful today for this story of the first joint effort of the church to go forth and do what you called them to do. Until these 72 went out, it was a right and a calling exclusive to your original 12. The 12 went out and came back with success and had a group around them, and it turned into 72. The 72 went out and they came back with joy, and there were more people, and the church has grown ever since. God, always help us to remember that you have come near each of us personally. That should help us dedicate ourselves to knowing you and loving you more. That should inspire us to tell others that God has come near, and to have and reveal life change in our own testimony. That should motivate us to, by all means, save some, and then to come back as a church focused on sharing this as we move out together in strength. God, as you ask today, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. May we today answer that question and ask that question and then answer it. Are we worthy? Are we ready to go forth ourselves? May we consider the cost and be ready for action as we move forth. Lord, I thank you for your audience today, and if there are needs and concerns upon their hearts, may they come forward at the end of the service as we sing. If there are folks who want to join the church, give their hearts to Christ, be baptized, or simply come with prayer concerns, that they would be bold enough to do so, and that we would be here to meet them and minister to them. In Jesus' name, amen.